I said to begin the week that I was going to do everything I could to challenge everyone here. Regardless of how good we are, regardless of how much we do in the service of God, we can always do more. We can always grow. We can always get better. And sometimes those challenges take on what some people would think maybe is a little bit negative connotation. And it wasn't intended to be that way. However, if we're not doing what God instructs us to do, then we need to learn and we need to implement and we need to grow so that we can get better. And there's not one of us, not a single one of us that can't benefit by growing. And I hope we've been able to do that. We're going to turn and read Matthew chapter 27 a little bit later on. We're not going to do that immediately, but we're going to do that a little bit later in tonight's lesson. I would say this, that every one of us, regardless of who we are, have down times in our lives. There are times when we get discouraged. There are times when we get disappointed. There are times that we have problems that it seems like we can't overcome. It's not a matter of if we're going to have problems, but just a matter of when they're going to come, how severe they're going to be, and how we're going to handle them. But I can tell you this, if you are prepared for every eventuality now, when those things come up, you'll be able to handle them because the answer is already there. Even when it comes to doctrines and the things that people teach, and brethren, I know a little bit about what the religious world is teaching, but I don't know everything about it. But I can tell you this, I don't need to. I don't have to. Because if we know the truth well enough, everything else that is taught will be foreign and we will be able to recognize it as soon as we see it. Because the key to this is knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says that His people, He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we try to live this life as a child of God and we do not know and understand the gospel of Christ, then we're going to be tricked by those people who are in the world who are teaching things that they ought not teach, the things that are not in accordance with the will of God. And all you're getting, Proverbs said, in all you're getting, get understanding. Put these things to practice in your life. I said that if we know about the truth, then all of the other things that we see in life are going to stand out. Probably 15 or 20 years ago now, I was watching television. I don't do a whole lot of that, but I was watching television. They had a competition of bank tellers. Now, I thought when I saw that, this has got to be boring. What do bank tellers do? You know, they have money. It was quite interesting, however. One of the things that they did when they were having this competition was they had to count money. They were getting a stack of dollar bills, and they had to count the money. And I watched them, and it was amazing to me because they would start, and they could count faster than I could see, let alone think. They would count faster than I could go. They just went. And I don't know how many, 50, 100, maybe 200. I don't know. They were counting fast. And then you would see one of them counting real fast, and they'd stop and lay one aside. And everybody would just keep on counting. And directly they'd stop and lay another one aside. You know what they were doing was they were taking out the ones that were fake, the ones that weren't real. I said, how is it they know that they could see that fast? Well, it's not that they know everything about the fake. It's that they know the real one so much that anything that looks different can be put aside. You can see it right off. So I would encourage you, brethren, because knowledge is where we come for our faith in God. I want you, if you will, to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the point at which we begin to grow up, brethren. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They know because we have practiced these things over and over in our lives. That's the key. We know that there are going to be troubles, but we know the key and the way that we can overcome them when they do come. A number of years ago, and I'm going to tell you right now when I tell this story that this was told to me as truth. However, I have heard the story used in different ways by different people since that time, so I don't know. I'll let you judge for yourself whether or not you think this is true or not. But there was a preacher, and he was telling me a story about when he left, he was getting ready to leave one of the congregations. I think it was South Alabama or somewhere in that area. He was getting ready to leave. And he said that there were some things that happened before he left that made him really passionate about God and about Jesus Christ and about the death, burial, and the resurrection. He said that he was preaching in one place, and over across town there was another congregation. The congregation that he was going to or that asked him to preach was predominantly a black congregation. Now, I'll tell you right now, if you're in the South, there is somewhat of a difference because there is more interaction and it is, would you say, for the very least, more spirited. And he said, they asked me if I would. They were having, I guess it would be kind of equivalent of our lectureship. They had different speakers and different times that they met during the week. And they didn't call it a lectureship, but I think they said, or he said something about the fact that it was more of a preach-off than anything else. And he said he was so proud to get to be at a different place and preach in front of different brethren. And he said they sit on the dais, and there was a place where there were chairs up behind the podium. And all of the speakers that were going to preach were lined up along the back. And he said, I sat next to one of the older brethren, and he said, when he talked to him now, he said that it was his turn. He was going to get up and preach. And he said, I got started preaching, and he said directly, one of the brethren up front said, and out loud, I said, Amen. And he said, it's kind of like cheering from the crowd. And he said, then I began to get passion. Then I began to get going. And he said directly, there was someone else, and they said, Amen. And there was someone in the back, and they said, preach it, brother. He said, I was preaching so good, I wanted to stop and take notes on myself. Yeah. And so he said he got done. He preached a good sermon. He said it was a great sermon. He said he got done. He went back and he sat down in his chair. And the old brother looked at him and he said to him, son, and that's what he called him when he talked to him. He said, son, he said, let me show you how this is done. He said the old fella got up in front of the crowd. So he didn't walk to the podium, just got up in front of the crowd. And he said, just about as loud as he possibly could, he said, it's Friday. The Savior's dead on the tree, but Sunday's coming. And he said, you could hear the ripple through the crowd. He said, he began at that point and he preached what was probably the best sermon he had ever heard concerning the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And he said, you could hear, and all of the people and all of the brethren, they were giving their amens and you tell them, brother, and they were talking to him and he would keep preaching. He would say every now and again, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. He said, at very last, before we got done, he said he stood in front of the congregation and he said, I knew I'd been beat when he said, it's Friday. And the entire congregation in unison rose to their feet and said, but Sunday's coming. Think about that. And all of the things that Jesus Christ has taught us in His life and His death and His resurrection. For 400 years from the close of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, God had remained silent. And He hadn't said anything to anyone at all. And it was just silent. And then we begin in the New Testament where Jesus appears. Now, if you had been a Jew and you'd read all of those prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ, you would have known that there was a Messiah coming. And Jesus appears on the scene almost in answer to all of those questions and all of the hopes and the dreams of those people who were alive at that time. They were looking for a Savior. They wanted someone to come and help them. They were under the thumb of the Romans, and the Romans had taken over, and they were told what to do and where to go and when to do it. But they were under the control of them. They wanted someone, as the white knight is going to come in and save them and lead them and put them back in the land where they should go. He was the answer to all of their problems, all of the things that they were under. They looked at Him for the answer to those questions. The disciples immediately, and we'll go back to them in just a moment, but immediately they recognized the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. They said, no man spake like this man. He was one speaking as though He had authority. And they followed Jesus as their teacher for over 3 years. And Jesus teaches the kingdom of God. And the kingdom lessons abound. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The problem was this, that they, even though they're following Christ, believed that the kingdom was one that was physical in nature. Turn to the book of Luke, where we're going to read from Luke chapter 19, just reading verse 11. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable because He was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They ask Him in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, will You restore again at this time the kingdom to Israel? And they said, it's got to come here. He's the one. He's the one that's going to save us. He's the one that's going to lead us. But they thought that He was coming in a physical sense to be their king. These are the fervent followers of Jesus Christ. They'd left everything. I want you to think about this. Let's say you're at your job, and that's where they were at their job. Let's say you're at your job, and you're doing your doctoring or whatever it is you do, or you're doing your plumbing or whatever it is you do, and you're just doing whatever it is that you're supposed to do in your work day, and someone comes to you and says, leave it, come with me. Not asking, He's saying to them, you leave what you're doing, and you come right now and follow me. Brethren, how many of us stop what we're doing, leave our jobs, and follow? We can look at the same thing in the story of Abraham in the Old Testament, but they were fervent followers of Jesus Christ. He was the answer to all of their questions. I want you to read with me, if you will, to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I understand, of course, that when they're making this decision, that they really have no understanding, no ideas exactly what was going to happen. Chapter 8, starting in verse 22. Matthew chapter 8, starting here in verse 22. But Jesus said to him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. If you go back in a couple of verses there, you see that they have just left everything they had to follow Christ. Now, because of the fact that they were following Christ, they were probably at the height of their excitement, and they've lived all this time, and they've read all these prophecies, they'd heard all of the things concerning the Messiah, and He's here. We've left everything, and now we're following. We believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about it. How many of us do the same thing? We'd be willing to do the same thing. It doesn't make any difference what we're doing. It doesn't make any difference where we are in our lives. It's time for us to stop everything we're doing and follow Jesus. Now, brethren, no one is going to require that of you. No one's going to say, you need to quit your job. No one's going to say, you need to walk away from all of the things that you know in this life and you need to follow Christ. But I'm going to tell you this right now, brethren. If we do not put Him first in our lives and we say of Jesus Christ our Lord, it doesn't make any difference what He asks of me. It doesn't make any difference what He requires of me. I'm going to stop and do exactly as He tells me to do. We use Peter as an example of this in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. You go over to Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to notice a couple of things here when we get to the 16th chapter, because this is kind of important, where we're going to start reading in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now think about this. You have left everything you know in order to follow Christ. And now He's going to stand there and tell you that it's over for me. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be mistreated and I'm going to be killed. And that you've seen, this is our Savior. This is the one who come to save us. Peter says this in verse 22. Now He took Him aside, Peter did, and He said, He began to rebuke, and He was rebuking Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. He took Him aside and He began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, how much of a follower, how much excitement would you have to say to Jesus, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. We're going to stop it. We're going to help you. We're going to do whatever we need to do." And He turned and He said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Called His apostle Satan, didn't He? He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." The excitement of Peter. And he says to Jesus, "It doesn't make any difference. I will be with you even if they kill you." He says, "I'm going to be with you." They were in the garden and Jesus was praying. And the officers of the Jewish Sanhedrin come for the purpose of arresting Jesus. And Judas comes up to Jesus and he kisses Him and he betrays Him with that kiss. And Peter takes his sword out and he cuts the ear off of Malchus, because he's gonna do whatever he needs to do. He's gonna do whatever he can do in order to save Jesus Christ. Think about the place where these men were and the things that they were doing. They were ready to die if that was necessary. For 3 years they follow Him. Jesus was their teacher. He would teach them publicly. He would take them aside and He would teach them privately. He had spoken to His disciples all of the things that His Father told Him to speak. He had plainly addressed all of the issues that they needed to know. Everything that they needed to know, because He knew that He was going to die, and He knew that after that, these are the men who are going to carry on and spread the gospel to the entire world. He told them everything that they needed to do to carry on. But it doesn't mean they always understood, does it? It doesn't mean that they knew exactly what they were getting into or what was going to happen after the death of Christ. But we don't know either. Brethren, we don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know the hurdles that we're going to have to get over. We don't know the pain that we're going to have in our lives. And so, just like the apostles, we have no idea what is ahead of us. And Jesus predicts His death. Over and over again in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, in parabolic form, He talks about His death. In Mark chapter 9, very privately, He takes them aside and he prophesies His death. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, He says openly that He was going to die. There should have been no doubt in the minds of the apostles. Because He's told them over and over again. He's prepared them. He's done everything that He can do to teach them. There should have been no doubt in their minds what was going on. Why were they unprepared? Why was it that this took them by surprise? Brethren, when we read the gospel and we read the letters to the churches in the New Testament, and we're being prepared to go out into a world, because he tells us, go and preach the world, preach the word to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he's instructed us all throughout the New Testament. Why in the world would we be unprepared to meet those in this world who need to be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if we're unprepared, it's not because of God. It's not because of the Spirit. It's not because of His Son, Jesus Christ. If we're unprepared, it's because we did not do what we should have done. And it's Friday. The Friday that Jesus would die. Things couldn't get any worse. The man that you have looked at as your leader, the man that you have looked at as your Savior, is about to be crucified. It could not have gotten any worse for the apostles during this time. Jesus is tried. I suppose the only way you could describe this is in a kangaroo court. The trial of Jesus is two phases of three stages each. He meets Annas and Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. Then he goes before Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And that's the trial. And not only that, but the charges against Christ change from time to time during the trial. We wouldn't allow that happen now. If we were in court and the prosecutor said, oh, he's guilty of this, and then, well, we'd take him to another court. No, he's guilty of something else, and we take him to another. No, he's guilty of something else altogether. They said at first, the Jews did, he's guilty of blasphemy. Well, see, there's a problem with that because they can't put anyone to death. And so when they take this charge before the Roman government, they said, well, that doesn't have anything to do with us. If that's your law, you deal with that. But they wanted him crucified. So they said, well, maybe we need to charge him not with blasphemy. Maybe we need to charge him with hearsay. See, he's saying things that we don't think that are right. That don't go along with the law of God. They try to find some witnesses, and all of the witnesses contradicted themselves. And finally, they found some witnesses who would testify against Christ. And they stood him before Pilate, and they charged him with sedition. They charged him with trying to overcome the Roman government and make himself a king. The world will go to any length that they can. And it doesn't make any difference. But they'll lie and they'll get some false witnesses and they'll do whatever they can in order to get their way. I want you, if you will, to turn to the book of Matthew, where we're going to start reading here in Matthew chapter 27. The disciples of Christ watch a parade that would chill our blood. Matthew chapter 27, beginning here in verse 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning, well, let me get here to 27, beginning in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat upon him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and they put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. With the apostles standing far off and looking at what's going on. Brother, how would you feel if you were in the same place and you were watching the crucifixion of the Savior and you watched these people strip him of his clothes, put a robe on him and mock him and spit on him? How would you feel? It's Friday. Couldn't get any worse. They watched the mistreatment of Jesus Christ, their leader, the one that they had been with all of this time. They watched them scourge him. They watched him put a crown of thorns on his head. And they watched him nail him to a cross. It's Friday. things could not have possibly gotten any worse. Or could they? Matthew 27, 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among them, and on my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him, and they put over his head this accusation which was written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You don't know what the worst part of this is? That he's up there all alone. One had betrayed him. One had denied him. But every one of them fled. When they nailed him to the cross, he was all alone. Read the 22nd Psalm. Think about what he went through and see exactly what the agony was that he had gone through in his life. That was the end. According to the world, that's it, right? It's come to a conclusion. Let's read Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Lama, Lama, he said, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? According to the world, that's it. It's over. Their great leader, all the promise that they had, their great leader is dead on the cross. After all the zeal, after all the fervent zeal that they had in following Jesus Christ and saying that they're willing to die for Him, He's dead. After all the unquestioned loyalty that they had for Him, Jesus is dead. It's all over. It's Friday. The Savior's dead on the tree. The problem is that He's not going to stay there because Sunday's coming. 3 days and three nights, it's going to take Him. He said, I'll tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they didn't understand what He was saying, even though He would tell them that He was talking about the temple of His body. He said, 3 days, three nights, I'm going to rebuild this temple. But this temple, how many years did it take to build the temple? And He's going to tell them that He's going to tear it down and build it up in 3 days. He used Jonah. He said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. They should have known. They should have known that this wasn't the end, that certainly He was killed, certainly He was put into the ground, but Sunday is coming. Promise of God was that Jesus would raise again the third day. They heard Him. But then He told them exactly what was going to happen. He said that He was going to die, but that He was going to raise from the dead. Think about what, and they should have understood this. They should have known, and they should have had some understanding of what's going on. But somehow, they didn't trust Him. Do you trust Him? It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Understand that there are times in our lives, we'll talk about this in a minute, in which we see no end in sight, but Sunday's coming. I want you to turn, if you will, back to the book of Matthew. Start in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." The grave couldn't keep him. Yes, they had a problem and there were difficulties in their lives and they tried to follow him, but some of them fainted in the way. But we know this, that there was an empty grave because the angel said, "He is not here, he has risen." Now, there was a reason for this. There's a reason why he went through what he did. There was a reason why he was crucified. There was a reason why he raised from the dead so that we could have the hope of eternal life. That's why that grave was empty. That's why they seen him alive, so that we would have the hope of eternal life. He's overcome death on our part, and it makes no difference what the world does to us. We know that we serve a risen Savior in the victory over death. Eventually, they're going to see what happens and they're going to follow God. I have a question for you. What are we going to do? Because at times, it's Friday in our lives. Sometimes we come to the point where we feel as though we're at the end of our rope. There's nothing else that can happen. Brethren, financially, just to talk about this in some very physical terms, financially, we get to the point where we don't know what to do, especially now, because it seems like we make less and the dollar's worth less and everything costs more and we're in trouble and there's nothing that we can do. Brethren, what we have to do is we have to go to work. We need to get the overtime. It doesn't make any difference whether it causes us to miss the services of the church. It doesn't make any difference that we're not serving God. We have to do something because financially we're at the end of the... It's Friday. There's nothing we can do. Matthew chapter 6. Turn and read with me. The 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. And by the way, don't get too excited here because he's talking about this very thing. He's talking about physical things and providing for our physical needs. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? We worried about it. We don't have to worry about it because we have everything there is to have. And we have all of the food that we need, sometimes a little bit more than we should. We have all of the clothes that we could wear. You have closets full of them. And if we fill those closets up, we're going to buy a rental place and go stick the rest of it in there so we can buy some more. But he says this, don't worry about the things of this world, the things that you'd eat, the things that you wear, the things that you put on. He says this in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you more value than a sparrow? And he keeps them. He makes sure that they have everything that they need. Which of you, verse 27, by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I always wanted to be 6 foot tall. I'm the shortest one in my family. Even my sister's taller than me. I always wanted to be 6 foot tall. And I worried and I worried and I thought and I worried. And I never did get there. As a matter of fact, I'm going back the other way now. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. You think you have to go to work instead of coming to the services? You think you have to miss this in order to make a living because you're just too poor and there's no way you're going to make it and financially? It's Friday. There's nothing I can do. It can't get any worse than this. Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he says this, and remember now, he's talked about this in all of the physical things in the prior verses, and then he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Brethren, do you really think that God's going to let you starve? Do you think God's going to let you go naked? As long as you're serving Him. And yes, things get bad. We know that. It happens all the time and happens to everyone. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. God will take care of you. There's a better time ahead. What about our relationships? Sometimes our relationships are, to say the very least, rocky. And a lot of people just decide that because of the fact that these things are rocky, that we're just going to give up. We're just going to let it go. Here's what we're going to do. We know that we should remain married, but we're just going to put that aside. And it's just horrible, and we can't see any end out of our relationship. So I tell you what let's do. Let's just end it all right here, right now. It's Friday. Ephesians chapter 5. I can tell you how to fix that, brethren. If you got a problem in your relationship, I can tell you how to fix it. It's right here. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. First and foremost, women, you are to be in subjection to your husbands. And I know that right now in our society, that's not a popular thing to say, but it's going to fix your relationship if you'll listen to this. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Then he says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That He will present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, for He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And I'm going to tell you right now, brethren, we can fix all of the marital problems. You say it's about time for the end. I can't take this anymore. There's no way that I can do this. If you will live and act like a child of God and follow His laws, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. What about our children? Because our children are out of control. I just can't stop. I can't help little Johnny. Little Johnny's out of control. First off, you outweigh little Johnny by 120 pounds. You're going to tell me that you can't stop him? Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, and we've read this over and over again when we talk about the relationship between the children and their mothers and fathers. And when we come to this first part of the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we say that it's the parents' job to raise the children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not what this says. Read this again, brethren, in verse 4, and you fathers... Now, the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring this, has all of the words in the language in which this is written, and He could have said, you parents, but He didn't. He said, you fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, it looks as though that there's no end in sight, and I can't do anything. I'll tell you what you do. Read the Bible and do exactly what it says. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. There's an answer. There's an answer for all of the problems that plague us in our lives. Sometimes our faith wanes. It's almost as if we can't go on. I know that you think that the preachers and the elders and all those fellows are exempt from this, but we're not. It's every one of us. Brethren, there are times when I get up on Sunday morning and I don't want to go and I don't want to preach because my faith becomes weak. It's Friday. How can I go on from this point? Where do I go? Because it's all of the things that I've tried and the vast majority of it doesn't even work. It's hard for any of us to remain zealous all of the time in our lives. Think about Peter, if you will. Peter is there in the boat and the winds and the waves are coming and Jesus comes out through the water and he looks at him and he says to him, "If it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." And he gets out of the boat and he walks and then he begins to be afraid. He begins to sink. She said, "Oh ye of little faith." Oh, you have little faith. Peter had little faith. Peter got out of the boat. How many of us get out of the boat? How many of us say, "I know there are things that I should be doing. I know that there are things that I should be involved in. I know that I need to step out of the boat and do what God tells me to do. But it's Friday. It can't get any worse." Brethren, Sunday's coming. Jesus will be able, through His Word, through His will, to build you up. He has given you the rest of the brethren here, and He said that we're going to edify one another in love. We're going to talk to another. We're going to teach one another. Brethren, someone's going to come to you, and they're going to put your arm around their arm around your shoulder, and they're going to pat you, and they're going to say, "Brother, it's going to be all right. We're here for you. At whatever you need, we're here." Sunday's coming. Brethren, if you said to the rest of the brethren here in this room, you said, I'm having a problem and my faith is just about gone and I can't see an end to the things that I face in this life. How many of you think that the rest of the brethren here would not just about mob you to ask if they can help? If there's anything that they can do. How many times has it happened to you that you've had a problem and that the brethren have come to your aid in your time of need? Because it happens to me over and over and over again. Yes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. All of the problems that we face in our life, the physical problems. You know what? I've had great help throughout. I've been blessed by God with great help throughout all of my life. But I have seen people who do not. There's a brother in Christ at Jasper, North Jasper, Alabama, and it's everything that he can do because of his physical ailments to come to the building on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, Bible class and services. He hurts so bad he can't hardly walk. He's there every time. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I was worshiping at a congregation in El Paso, Texas, and there was a lady who had cancer. About half of her head was missing where they had operated to get the cancer out of her head. One night, it was on Wednesday evening, I was sitting at the house. I was thinking to myself, "I don't feel good." And I really didn't, by the way. Don't get me wrong. I didn't make this up. I didn't feel good. And I said, "You know, I can't go to the services. I just feel bad." And on Sunday morning, they carried that woman in the building because she could not walk, but she would not miss the service. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. There's going to be help. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can do this, brethren. We can pray together. We can help one another. We can do whatever's necessary to help those people who are in need. I may not feel it and I may not know it, but I understand your problems. I understand what you're going through. I empathize with you. I know what it's like, but and we'll be there to help at any time. Sometimes even, I think it's kind of Friday as far as the church is concerned. And I look at the changes that have been made in the church in the time that I've been alive, and I think to myself sometimes, I don't know about this, and I don't know how long we're going to be able to remain faithful. And we think it's Friday. What can I do? What is there that I can do to help this? We're like the Old Testament prophet, and we say, and I alone am left. It's Friday. What are we going to do? What did we read last night? Brethren, the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and all them dead bones dry, coming together. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. There's a chance for every one of us. We can be encouraged by knowing and understanding that there is a God in heaven and that He has control of all of the things of this life. He made it. This is His footstool, according to the psalmist. This is His footstool. He'd take care of it. Getting ready to leave soon. We won't see each other for a while. And I said, you know, I went to visit my mother, and I don't get to see my mother as often as I would like. And she was weeping when I left. And I said to her, Mother, don't weep. We'll be together again. Brethren, if we live right, if we hold to that path, if we do what God tells us to do, we'll be together again. When that bright angel comes and He sits His face, one on the land and one on the sea, and He declares that eternal declaration, time was and time is, but time shall be no more, we'll be together again if you live right. You want to be a part of this? Be baptized into Christ this very evening. You want to have your faith increased. You want to get back where you need to be. It's Friday in your life. Make sure that you let the brethren know so they can help you, because it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Whatever need it is you have, won't you come? Have a front seat while we sing the invitation song.